Appreciate all that good music this morning. Thank the Lord for it. I want to preach this morning and this evening on the subject, there's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Zechariah chapter 14. Tonight, I again will be back on the same theme as we continue on in our message tonight. Zechariah chapter 14. Let me begin reading verse number 1. There is a great day coming, make no doubt about it. Verse number 1 of Zechariah chapter 14. If you get to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, just turn left and you'll find it easily. Next book beside it. Verse number 1 of chapter 14. The Bible says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, you shall flee, like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord your God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear, nor dark. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at eventime it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea, as in the summer, and in winter shall it be." Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, this morning we thank you for the reading of the precious Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for what this passage of Scripture has to say. We know that we're looking at a portion of your precious Word that pertains to prophecy, pertains to the future. But Father in heaven, I believe this morning that you would have us to not only understand what is written in this precious chapter, but also to be encouraged by what we read. Heavenly Father, only you know the true condition today of human hearts. You know those within this service that have never placed their trust in your Son. And I pray that today, if they're not here unsaved, would be that very day. Dear Heavenly Father, may the truth of prophecy and the great promises that are in store encourage and challenge the hearts of your people. Bless us now and help us, Lord, to approach this passage not from the standpoint of simply an observer or someone that's fascinated by prophecy, but may our hearts literally today be burning within us as we consider what the great God of the universe has in store for this earth. So bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to repeat my theme again this morning. There is a great day coming. There's a great day coming. I don't know about you, but I want to say on behalf of myself that I'm ready for some good news for change. I'm ready, aren't you? I feel like a computer. When it reaches a place where it locks up, many times the best thing to do is just shut it down and reboot it. And sometimes we feel that way, don't we? Constantly, one bad thing after the next. Constantly being bombarded with issues, and we get to the place sometimes to where there's an overload, and we just kind of need to shut it down and reboot. How much more bad news can we stand? I'm here to announce this morning that there is a great day coming. I'm aware of the fact that this passage of Scripture that I just read from seems a little heavy. But I'm going to try to break it down and keep it as practical as possible. I am convinced that no passage of the Bible is off limits to the pulpit. I do believe that the Bible is not just a book for the clergy. I also believe that the greatest comforts of the Bible are wrapped up in prophecy. Prophecy excites me, as you that have listened to me preach now for many, many years, you've probably noticed. I have a great interest in prophecy, but my interest lies not simply in the fact that these things will come to pass, but my interest lies in the fact primarily because I see how prophecy at some great point of time is going to witness the Lord of glory upon the throne. And I'm thankful for prophecy because it lets me know that God is in control. This earth is in for an awakening. Sin is going to one day be put down. Jesus will rule. And I believe this. I believe Christ is coming for the church. We're destined to meet the Lord. And then things will begin to unfold upon this earth. And I'm excited because it lets me know that King Jesus is coming back. I believe there's a great and exciting day coming in which God is going to show this corrupt earth just who is in control. That ought to excite you. It really should. Since men has messed things up the way they have, it excites me to know that God's going to straighten things out. We can agree this morning that this world of ours is in spiritual darkness. It's nighttime. It's evening time. But oh, thank God the morning's coming. I don't believe that this generation has ever witnessed any more of a violent and ungodly state than the one that we're now witnessing. This world is in a collision course towards judgment due to a debased and a sinful and a God-rejecting hate behavior. Anti-Semitism is on the rise. There's now more hatred of the Jewish people, perhaps than there's been for many, many years. But I would like to point out something. I like to say this. Anti-Semitism will hit a feverish pitch based upon what we see here. It's going to hit a feverish pitch. Where do I get that from? Verse 2, chapter 14. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. All nations against Jerusalem to battle. Now, the greatest and the brightest hope for this earth is the coming of Christ. But I believe now, in the context of what takes place here, there will be anti-Semitism maxing out. The nations will be brought back to Jerusalem. There will be a major end-time battle. But thank God Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. And he'll straighten things out, as I've said earlier. Now, the great day is identified. Let me begin at that point. Verse 1. The Bible says the day of the Lord cometh. The day of the Lord cometh. Here's something that I've noticed. In reading chapter 14, there are 7 times that I count these words, in that day. 7 times. In that day. Think about that. In that day. Now, what does it mean? Now, let me say this. That expression, in that day, is not talking about a particular 24-hour day. That's talking about a period of time. Could I point out this morning that in the Bible, when you come across the expression, the day of the Lord, The day of the Lord is not in reference to a 24-hour day. The day of the Lord is in reference to a period of time. What is the day of the Lord? It's different than the day of Christ. Day of Christ is when Christ comes for the church. Day of the Lord begins with the rapture of the church. It goes through the tribulation period. It goes into the millennium. It goes to the end of the millennium. It comes to the great white throne judgment. The day of the Lord is a protracted period of time beginning when the church goes out, carrying a 7-year tribulation period, and then going through the millennium and coming to the great white throne judgment. It's a lengthened period of time. It includes the rapture, the tribulation period, the events on this earth, the millennial reign of Christ, and culminates in the great white throne judgment, which is at the end of the millennium. I have a question to ask every person right now listening to my voice. Is prophetic scripture scripture? Yes or no? My next question, and I'll throw a verse out as we approach it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. My question is this: is prophetic scripture part of all scripture? Is it profitable then for correction in righteousness? Yes, it is. My next question then is this: since prophetic scripture is a necessary part of the Word of God, should we not but know it as much as we can? Case closed. I honestly believe that perhaps we may need to spend more time dealing with prophecy for that very reason. But coming back to my main point, there is a great day coming, my friend. God has great plans for this earth. He does. That encourages me. There's a day coming which will mean the putting of sinners in place. There's a great day coming which will mean the straightening of things up on this earth. There's a great day coming which will involve the appearance of Christ, the conquest of Christ, judgment upon sin, and the reign of the King of Kings upon this earth. And so in light of that great truth, how can any of us have a blank expression on our faces when preachers deal with this majestic truth? It ought to thrill our hearts when we hear of what ISIS is doing, when we see what sin is doing, when we think of the instability in governments, when we think of how Washington, D.C. has made a mess of things, when we think of where we are today politically, socially, spiritually, it ought to thrill our hearts to know that God is in control. And God's going to straighten this mess up one day. That's why I'm thrilled about prophetic scripture. There's a great day coming. I'm ready for some changes. But I must mention that the ungodly sinners are going to eventually reap what they sow. And they're not going to like what they get. Hardly a day goes by but what we're not hit in the face with some old raw truth concerning something that is terrible. Someone else has been killed. There's a new terrorist, a threat. A precious child has been molested. Someone's wife has been killed. A new war has broke out. The gas prices have risen. I mean, on and on we can go. I'm ready for some good news. But thank God I've read a whole bunch of good news stuff already. In Zechariah chapter 14. It'll be a great day in three primary ways, which I'd like to break down. It'll be a great day in terms of trouble. It'll be a great day in terms of testimony. It'll be a great day in terms of triumph. in terms of triumph. The day of, I'm talking about, the day of the Lord, the day of trouble, is a day of Jacob's trouble. Daniel, the book of Daniel talks about the 70th week. It talks about the day of trouble. The day of trouble, my friend, is a 7-year tribulation period upon this earth, and thank God, because of grace, the church won't have to go through. The church will be taken out. And the tribulation will unfurl upon this earth. In the book of Revelation, the tribulation period is introduced in 3 primary ways. You have seals, you have trumpets, you have vial judgments. 7th seal includes the 7 trumpets. The 7th trumpet includes the 7 vials. The judgments intensify. This great day, the day of the Lord, will include a day of trouble. A day of trouble. It'll be a day of triumph, though, because Jesus will win the last great battle. The Lord will win the war. The Lord will defeat the enemies. It'll be a day of triumph. It'll be a day of testimony. It'll give testimony to the faithfulness of God to His covenant. We find the mention of Jerusalem. We find the mention of Israel. God will not forsake His people. God does not abandon His covenant people. He made a covenant through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He'll honor. He's not through with Israel. It would pay today that the nations of this world, with their anti-Semitic attitude and those that are against Israel, it would pay for them to back up, take a breath, read the Bible, and give Israel a break. It is a proven historical fact. No nation that's ever gone against Israel has ever succeeded. God's not through with Israel. A day of testimony. Something else. I see here the testimony, not only of the faithfulness of God to covenant, but I see the faithfulness of God to His Word. Did you happen to read, as I read, one verse in particular? I'll go ahead and read it now. I'll probably comment a little bit more in just a minute. It says there, in verse number 5, the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. All the saints with thee. Praise God. No saint has ever been lost. Everyone whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life will return back to this earth with Christ at the end of the tribulation period. He comes in the clouds to snatch us out. We come back with Him at the end of the tribulation period. All the saints with Him. I'm talking about the smallest to the largest. I'm talking about the weakest to the strongest. Every person who got to the place in their life where they recognized their sinnership and knew they were a lost sinner and placed their trust where God placed their sins in the finished work of Jesus Christ, if they didn't grow a day in their life, they're still saved. And they'll come back with Him. A day of testimony. God's faithfulness to His covenant. God's faithfulness to His Word. The accuracy of Scriptures will be verified in testimony in the great things that are unfolding here in Zechariah chapter 14. Now, let me approach this morning. There's a great day coming. Be thrilled by that truth. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming for Israel. Verses 1 and 2, we've read that. For Israel. The tribulation has begun. The church has been taken out. God has turned His attention towards Israel. We see in these verses that God supernaturally pulls nations into Palestine against Jerusalem to accomplish their defeat. God pulls them in. He puts hooks on them, so to speak. He pulls them in. God supernaturally pulls those nations into Palestine to accomplish his purpose. In other words, those nations don't realize it, but they're being set up for defeat. God's in control. There's a great day coming. Right now, there is an alignment of nations against Israel. You have the Arab nations. You have Russia, obviously. And I'm thinking of Iran. You know, we all know the statements that Iran has made. There is right now in place an alignment of nations that hate Israel, that would love to destroy the state of Israel. I read here that God is going to supernaturally pull nations into Palestine, but then when he gets them there in place, they're going to meet their Waterloo. There's a great day coming for Israel. There's a great day coming in prophecy. I said earlier, and I read the verse, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. Let me prove my point. Joel 3:2. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. That's Joel 3:2. God will bring the nations in. Now, when will that happen? Now, many, many times I've stood in this pulpit and I've attempted to lay out prophetic truth. I've taught this church. I know by now several things about prophecy. I've taught the fact of the rapture. I've taught the fact of the tribulation period, 7 years. I've mentioned to this church that the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period will relatively be somewhat peaceful compared to the time that the great tribulation aspect begins somewhere middle of it. What will happen? When the church goes out, the tribulation begins, God begins to deal with Israel. Israel will experience a momentary time of peace. There will be a man who will come to the forefront of history, the leader of the Western Confederacy, the Antichrist. He'll make a covenant with Israel. He will seemingly have the answer to world problems. He will appear to be the friend of Israel. They will believe him, unfortunately. But he'll duke them later on. But there'll be a time of peace for a while. And a lot of things will begin to happen during that time of peace. The nation of Israel will be taken advantage of. But now, perhaps a need to mention, and I'll do that in just a moment though. How did the peace happen? In other words, what I'm saying is the nations will be gathered, things will begin to develop at a time when Israel is in a state of peace. The question comes up, how did the peace happen? As I've said, the Antichrist will come on the scene. He'll promise Israel great things. They will believe him. And the Bible, now let me give you a proof here. The Bible proves that there will be a time during the tribulation period that Israel will live in a state of basic security. Here it is. Ezekiel 38, verse 11. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of, catch this, unwalled villages. Unwalled villages. There will be a time in the tribulation period that Israel will see no need of having walls of defense built around it. Let me keep going on. 38:11 Ezekiel. I'll go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely. There you have it. All of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Now the Antichrist, as I said, and I can see right now that this could go on for about 3 services. I haven't even got through half of it. The Antichrist now, the head of the Western Confederacy, which I think would include Western Europe, And it's my opinion for what it's worth. And this is just nothing but opinion here. Don't get mad at me one way or the other. I believe that perhaps, here's what I see. I think the United States of America, in terms of its existence, will perhaps be a part of this Western Confederacy that will have dominant control under the Antichrist authority during the tribulation period. But the United States, I do not see it as a superpower, obviously. We're being destroyed from within anyway. We're being destroyed. Government's destroyed us. This would be a pretty good nation if politicians would leave us alone. We're suffering. Right now, I think militarily. We're suffering economically, and tell me if that isn't true, over $17 trillion of debt. Isn't that pretty serious? I see the United States as being a, you might say, subservient status at this time. With no superpower structure, we've lost it. We've been sold out. So what we have here is you have the Antichrist, the head of the Western Confederacy, at that time. Now, and I'll just give you a hint of this and I'll close. If you read the book of Ezekiel chapter 39, here's what you begin to find. Actually, 38 and 39, but I want to share a passage with you and we'll be through. Here's what I'm going to say before I do that. The kings of the north and south will move in towards Palestine. North and south, who are they? I've researched this, and every reputable Bible prophetic student who we would respect are in pretty good agreement that the king of the north, more than likely, as we think of Gog, Magog, and so forth, could very well line up with the Russian Empire, with Russia, maybe allies of Russia. Some would say, perhaps, we used to have to say East Germany, but now we know the wall's down. I'm still talking about communist forces lined up with Russia. We're talking the northern power, Russia, southern power. Most Bible students would say we're talking about the Arab forces. We're talking about Egypt. We would include Iran. We would include the Arab countries within Africa. So what we have now in the Bible, we have northern power, we have the southern powers moving in towards Palestine. And I personally believe that this will occur somewhere midway into the tribulation period. You could have rumblings of war early on, but it would seem to me like that maybe they will take advantage of that quote-unquote status of peace where Israel has its guards down and all that. So they will make their move inward. But yet here's what I read in Ezekiel 38, 39. God is going to supernaturally destroy Russia. Now let me read. Bible says, Ezekiel 39. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I'll turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel, and I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands and the people that is with thee. I will give thee into the ravenous birds of every sort and the beasts of the field to be devoured. I believe that prophetically, there's coming a time that Russia will move into Israel. What will motivate it? Some say the resources of the Dead Sea, or whatever it is. They're going to move in, but God is going to supernaturally destroy the Northern Confederacy. I believe that the Antichrist and his Western forces will do battle with the Southern Confederacy, talking about Arabs and so forth. And some Bible scholars say that he will fight those southern powers. He will leave the land, so to speak. He will come back. He will see nothing but the carcasses of the Russians supernaturally destroyed. And he'll use that vacuum to really begin to promote his agenda big time. And then he, with his full control that he'll have, the persecution of Israel will intensify under the Antichrist rule during that time. And we're going to see when Christ comes back, just a hint and we're done, he's coming back to the same place where he left from. He's coming to the Mount of Olives. And the mountain will cleave towards the east and towards the west. By the way, the same directions the Red Sea did. That will create a ravine. And the remnant in Israel will be able to flee up that ravine for safety, and God will protect his people. But my friend, well, I haven't even got into this heart of good. Come back tonight. I want to continue on. There's a great day coming. My question to you today is, are you saved? Are you ready to meet God? Are you sure this morning you're saved by God's grace? And then as a Christian, oh, these are not days to hover in defeat and confusion and fear. These are days that the church needs to be like a mighty army marching forward. We have the power of God and the grace of God to help us. And let's be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let's pray. Father in heaven,